Jesus, will you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 130? Psalm 130, as I mentioned, we're changed the order just a little bit of our worship service this morning. We're going to meditate on the psalm, study it together, and then use the rest of our service as a time to cry out to the Lord for His mercy. Psalm 130. When you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home or wherever you're watching, please stand with us, one body, one Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray, give thanks to him for his word, and also pray with and for one another. Will you please pray with me? Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word, because your word gives life. And your word has given us life and will give to us life in what feels like our dead places. And so out of our depths, we cry to you. We give thanks to you for life. This week, Father, we're celebrating with Logan and Kinsey Foley and with Celeste Foley with the birth of Timothy Elijah Corbett. Father, we give thanks to you that you have given Timothy to Logan and Kinsey and to Celeste, and we pray for this little one, Father, that Timothy Elijah would never know a day that he did not cling to you as his Savior. Yes, Lord, that he would know his sin, but never a day that he didn't cling to Jesus as his Savior from his sin. Be with Logan and Kinsey and Celeste as they raise this little one. We give thanks to you for life, Father. And we give thanks to you for your word, not only that it gives life, but that your word comforts. There are many in our body hurting, Father. It's been a hard week in our family. Many who are battling the COVID-19, Don Treese and Tom and Susan Harris, even Tammy Kuhn and her family, and they're trying to navigate some travels with surgery. And Lord Jesus, would you have mercy? Would you heal bodies? Would you give wisdom and direction? And would you protect? Your word comforts, Father. And we've seen death this week. Karen Gilliam's mother passed away, Mildred Price. Late last night, Marcy Cross's brother, David Hatfield. And Father, as these two of your saints who have joined you in glory and are celebrating and are resting from their labors, and we give thanks to you, Father, that they are resting from their labors, and we know precious in your sight is the death of your saints. But we miss them, Lord Jesus. And our hearts break. Even as we celebrate, we grieve, and so would you comfort those who are grieving. The Gilliam family, Marcy and her family, would you grant peace, would you grant mercy, would you grant comfort from your word? We pray that, Father, for Gary Wangler and his family with his mom, Rita's stroke this week. Lord Jesus, she just wants to be with you. And we ask for your mercy that you would let her join you soon. And peacefully, and quickly, and comfort the family. We pray, God, for Maggie Sakura, who's taking care of her aunt. God, would you give her perseverance and strength and grace? We pray that for all our caretakers, Lord. Your word is comfort. Give us comfort. And your word is our hope. As we look to the election and the future of our country this week, give us hope as we hide ourselves in you. And wherever we're hurting, Father, would you give us mercy? Your word is life. Your word is comfort. Your word is hope. Your word is mercy. Grant us mercy, O Lord, for we cry to you. Would you now, by your Spirit, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? This word redemption or redeems, it means so much more than just the forgiveness of sins. The word redeems or redemption, it means so much more than just forgiveness of sins. There's a story in the Bible. It's a story about a woman who finds herself in horrible, horrible circumstances. This woman, she's married, she has two sons, and a famine sweeps through the land. There's no food in a famine. I think we lose sight of that a little bit today. Even in the midst of a pandemic, back in March and in April, most of us were able to find foods that we like to eat. I mean, maybe the cost of meat went up a little bit. Maybe you couldn't find your favorite brand, your favorite foods. Paper goods were a little short supply. But for the most part, we could still find food. In the ancient world, it wasn't like that. A famine, it means death. It means no food, even if you have money to buy it. And so this whole family moves trying to find food. Naomi is this woman's name, and in the midst of the famine, Naomi and her husband and her two sons, they all move out of the country. They leave the country looking for food. Well, they settle in this new place, this new land. The sons find wives, they get married, they live nearby, and they all live, as far as we know, pretty happily together. And eventually, Naomi's husband dies. And her sons and daughter-in-law, they're taking care of Naomi until tragedy strikes. Both her sons die, both of them. And we need to remember here in the ancient world, a woman with no husband, with no father, had very few rights. And here's Naomi in a foreign country. Her husband has died. Her sons have died. She has nothing. No heir, no husband, no sons. Naomi is destitute. This woman in the Bible is right in the midst of horrible circumstances. In fact, when old friends greet her, she eventually goes back to the land and back to her country, and her friends greet her and say, "Oh, Naomi, it's so good to see you." And she says, "Don't you call me Naomi. You call me bitter. You call me miserable because the Lord has dealt bitterly, miserably with me." A woman in the midst of horrible circumstances. She goes back to her homeland, back to Israel. One of the daughters-in-law, Ruth goes with her. They go back to Israel. And there's some laws in Israel that protect the destitute and the impoverished. They let them walk through the harvest fields and pick up the leftovers. Now, that's all that they have. Naomi and Ruth, and in the midst of horrible circumstances, all they have is what they hope they can pick up from the ground after a field has already been harvested. If you don't know the story, I encourage you to read it. It's in the Old Testament book called Ruth. Read that later this afternoon. It's a short book, only four chapters. And what happens in the story, I guess this is a spoiler alert of some kinds. A relative learns what happens to Naomi. And he agrees to marry Ruth and to provide for Ruth and for Naomi. This man, Boaz is his name. He rescues Naomi from horrible circumstances. He rescues her. And do you know what the Bible calls him? The Bible calls him Redeemer. Redeemer. You see, in the Bible and in their culture, Boaz is called Redeemer because he rescues Naomi from this horrible circumstance. And the story of Boaz rescuing, redeeming Naomi, it's a picture of the Lord who redeems. The Lord redeems. He rescues. He delivers his people from horrible circumstances, not least of which is sin and its consequences, and we'll see that later this morning. The Lord redeems. He rescues his people from horrible circumstances, and I think sometimes we lose sight or we forget this broader aspect of redemption. But the Lord's rescue from horrible circumstances, it undergirds this entire psalm. Psalm 130. It's why the singers cry out to the Lord. The Lord redeems. It seems that Psalm 130 was probably originally written by someone who had gone to the temple out of desperation. Life had collapsed, calamity had fallen, and the songwriter finally realized, there's nowhere else I can go. And he comes to the temple. And he cries out to God, hoping to be rescued, hoping to be redeemed from his circumstances. Well, then many years later, maybe even centuries later, the people of Israel, the collective people of Israel, they take up the psalm as a cry on behalf of the nation itself, on behalf of the entire people of Israel. It's a cry to the Lord for rescue, a cry to the Lord for redemption. Because the people of Israel, they find themselves in horrible circumstances. They're occupied by a foreign power. They don't have freedom. They're oppressed. They're being assaulted by neighboring people groups who come in and raid the land. Life was hard. Life was miserable. And the people are crying out to the Lord for rescue, to be redeemed from horrible circumstances. Because the people of God know, the people of God know the Lord redeems. The Lord redeems. So this morning, Psalm 130, it teaches us how to cry out to the Lord in the midst of horrible circumstances. Whether it's the state of our world and our culture, or even a personal crisis. Psalm 130 reminds us the Lord redeems, and this song teaches us how to cry out to our Redeemer. How do we cry out to our Redeemer? We cry for redemption. We wait for redemption. We shout about redemption. The Lord redeems. Cry for it, wait for it, shout about it. Cry for it, wait for it, shout about it. We begin this morning with cry for it. The psalm opens with the singers crying out to God. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice, my cry. And I think we see three aspects of crying out to the Lord in our psalm. When we cry to the Lord, we're acknowledging our situation, we're acknowledging our vulnerability, and we're acknowledging our Savior. We acknowledge our situation. The singer cries out from the depths. Now, this might seem obvious, but there's an acknowledgement of helplessness here. It's a recognition before God that things are bad. It's an acknowledgement that things are hard and things are hurting. You see, when we cry out to God, we need to name our circumstances and tell the Lord what's happening. Of course he knows, but this is part of the cry. We're telling the Lord, God, I'm hurting. God, I'm scared. God, I don't know what to do here. God, I'm miserable and I'm tired of being treated this way. When we cry out to God, we're acknowledging our situation. And we're acknowledging our vulnerability. Look at verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? This is an acknowledgement that we deserve nothing from the Lord except judgment. It's an acknowledgement that because of our own personal sins and our failures to follow the Lord, because of our world and our culture, they persist in turning away from the Lord. Because our first parents in the garden who disobeyed God and ushered all humanity into this state of sin and darkness and death, because of sin, we deserve nothing from the Lord except judgment and suffering and hardship. This is our vulnerable state. We have no claim on God. We don't deserve happiness. Let that sink in for a minute. We don't deserve health. We don't deserve prosperity. We don't deserve comfort or ease or anything. We don't deserve anything from God except judgment. If the Lord of the universe counts our sins against us, who could stand? Who can make any claim on the Lord as though he owes us anything other than judgment? Just let this sink in for just a minute. You know your thoughts. You know your history. You know your life. If the Lord holds all our mistakes and failures and disobediences and sins against us, what do we deserve except for judgment and suffering and death? You see, friends, when we cry out to the Lord, this cry has to include this acknowledgement that we have no claim on God on our own. When we cry out to the Lord, we're acknowledging a vulnerability. That leads then to acknowledging our Savior. Now, if you stop at verse 3, what darkness, and what desperation, what hopelessness. But we keep reading, and comes verse 4. With you, with the Lord, is forgiveness. And through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God forgives our sin. He does not hold our mistakes and our failures and our disobediences and our sins against us. He forgives. The Lord forgives. Hallelujah. The Lord forgives. Amen? And this is why when we pray, we acknowledge the work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you for his life and his death and his resurrection. When we pray, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Look, praying in Jesus' name, it's not a magic formula. It's a reminder. It's a reminder that only because of Jesus Christ can we come and ask anything of the Lord. And this then is the beauty of the good news of Jesus. We don't deserve anything from God except judgment. And yet, because of Jesus, through the name of Jesus, we can ask anything of God. You see, friends, it's through Jesus Christ that God redeems. That he forgives our sins, yes, indeed, hallelujah. But he also rescues us from horrible circumstances, from the consequences of our sin, from the impact and consequences of other people's sin, and eventually one day from this body and this world of sin when Jesus Christ comes again. The Lord redeems. Cry for it. And when we cry to the Lord, we acknowledge our situation, we acknowledge our vulnerability, that we deserve only judgment, and we acknowledge our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the Lord redeems. This is how we cry to God. The Lord redeems. Cry for it. Wait for it. Shout about it. We looked at cry this morning. Second, wait for it. Wait for it. Now, the original setting of this song, it's likely a person who's come to the temple in the midst of these horrible circumstances. And he's been crying out to the Lord for redemption at the temple, crying out for rescue, crying out to be delivered from these horrible circumstances. And scholars believe that the priest would often come out of the temple and offer a word from God to the person crying out. And so here's the priest or maybe the prophet. They come out and they offer a word of assurance, of comfort, or even a promise of rescue. And so what it seems like in our song, the writer goes to the temple, he cries out for rescue and for redemption, and the priest comes out and says, I'll give you an answer tomorrow. Verses 5 and 6. The singer's waiting throughout the night for an answer. It's a picture of anxious anticipation, of eager longing and waiting. You know these times, don't you, friends? The clock next to your bed, it seems to stop. You wake up every hour on the hour because you can't turn your brain off. The night, it never seems to end. There's an anxiety to the waiting of the night watchman. Every sound, it's a possible enemy. Every movement in the trees, there's a possible danger. And then there's these parts of the night that it just seems like the darkness is never, ever, ever going to end. And there's this desperate longing for the light of the sun, for morning to break, for this anticipated word from the Lord. Years later, when this song, Psalm 130, is taken up by the whole people of Israel, this waiting, it's a longing for the Messiah. It's this desperate hope for that one that God has promised who's going to come and heal the world and make it right and whole and new again. It's a waiting for the Redeemer. Who's going to rescue the people of God from their horrible circumstances? That's what they're waiting for. That's what they're crying out for. People of Jesus, we've heard that word, haven't we? When Jesus Christ was born to the Virgin Mary, there was light shining in the darkness. When he died on the cross and rose again from the dead 3 days later, there was light shining in the darkness. You see, through Jesus Christ, there was this partial end to our wait. The people of God were waiting for the Lord who redeems, and he came in the person of Jesus Christ, and he redeemed. He bought us with his blood. He purchased forgiveness from our sins. He rescued us from the power of sin and darkness and death. But the redemption is not yet complete. We still live in a world full of sin and darkness and death. We still ourselves, don't we? We still sometimes sin and turn away from the Lord, don't we? And so we cry out for final redemption. We're waiting for final redemption. Come, Lord Jesus, and redeem us. Save us from this corrupted world. Save us from ourselves and our broken hearts. Redeem us, O Lord. That's the cry. And we wait. And Psalm 130 tells us a little bit about that waiting. Look again at verse 4. Verse 3, if the Lord keeps track of our sins, who can stand? Verse 4, but with the Lord there's forgiveness. Notice what comes next. So that you may be feared. Now, I think this is really important, people of God. Forgiveness of sin is not the end. It's not the goal. It's not even the best part. Forgiveness is not the end, it's the beginning. You see, people of Jesus, if the Lord kept track of our sins, we'd be afraid of him. And that's not what this verse is talking about at all. If the Lord kept a record of our wrongs, we would live in this constant fear of God, afraid of his judgment, afraid of his punishment. But with the Lord is forgiveness and plentiful redemption. And you see here, folks, forgiveness leads us into a loving relationship with the Lord. That's what it means to fear the Lord. It's to delight in him. It's to follow him. It means to do life with him and according to his plans and his ways and his word. Forgiveness leads us into relationship with the Lord. That's what it means to fear him. It's not being afraid. It's trusting, following, obeying, loving. Listen for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 10. I think in Deuteronomy chapter 10, here we see one of the clearest pictures of what it means to fear the Lord. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways? Listen, people of Jesus, to love him. Do you see that? To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. That's why our singer waits for the Lord. He knows the way of the Lord, the word of the Lord. He knows it's for his good, for his benefit. We can keep reading in Deuteronomy 10, which I have here, but I want to move down to verse 20. Love the sojourner. You were sojourners. Look what he says here in verse 20. Again, fear the Lord your God. Serve him. Hold fast to him. Can you hear the relationship of the follower of Jesus? It's not afraid, it's lovingly follow. Verse 20, you shall serve him, you shall hold fast to him, by his name you shall swear, and then gloriously, verse 21, he is your praise, hallelujah. He is your God. He has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. This is what it means to fear the Lord, is to follow him. It's to love him. It's to do life with him and according to his ways and his word. That's how you wait for him. That's how you wait for final redemption. It's by following him. It's by loving him. By doing life with him and according to his ways and according to his word. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And that's what it means to wait for his redemption. The Lord redeems. Cry for it. Wait for it. And then shout about it. Shout about it. Last this morning, our singer of Psalm 130, he comes into the temple in the midst of these horrible circumstances. He cries out to the Lord. The priest says, come back tomorrow for an answer. There's this anxious waiting, this long, seemingly endless night. And then finally morning comes. Finally morning comes. And the priest comes out and says, you're going to be rescued. The Lord has heard my cry. The Lord has answered. The Lord will redeem. And we come to verse 7. At that point, the singer turns to the people around him, and he shouts about it. The Lord redeems, he sings. Hope in the Lord, he sings. Trust in the Lord, cry to the Lord. Our Lord redeems. People of Jesus, our singer sings. Put your faith, put your trust, put your hope in the Lord alone, because the Lord redeems. I think this is part of why when God saves us, he makes us part of a family. He makes us part of a people. It's why our local church is so important, the local gathering of God's people, because it's easy in life to get discouraged, isn't it? It's easy to feel swamped by the waves of life, and it's easy to forget that the Lord will hear us and eventually redeem us. It's easy to forget. But that's why Jesus put us together, I think. It's so we can remind each other. It's so we can shout together. It's so we can encourage one another. Look, people of Jesus, some of you, I know you've gone through these incredibly dark, dark, hard times in your life. And the Lord upheld you in part through his people who prayed for you, his people who sat with you, his people who cried with you, his people who kept reminding you to cry to him, to wait for him, to hope for him. And some of our family is hurting this morning. And they're breaking and their hearts are hurting. And they need to hear you shout about the redemption of the Lord. They need to hear you tell your stories of rescue and of hope. The people of Jesus need you. And one day too, you might find yourself in the midst of really horrible circumstances. And you're going to need the people of Jesus. You're going to need to hear them shouting and singing about his redemption, reminding you to keep crying for it, to keep waiting for it, reminding you the Lord redeems. You see, when we experience the redemption of the Lord, God calls us to shout about it, to praise him and give him glory for his redemption, to tell his people about that redemption so that his people too would be lifted up, and then to turn and tell the whole world the Lord redeems. Listen, people of Jesus, you have family who are hurting and don't know Jesus. You have friends who are scared and who are anxious and who are suffering. The people I'm talking about, where you live and where you work and where you study and where you play, they're longing for rescue. They're longing for hope. They're longing for redemption. And you know the Redeemer. Shout about him. Tell of his plentiful redemption. Sing of his steadfast love. You know the only one who can heal and save and rescue. The Lord redeems. Shout about it. People of Jesus, whatever horrible circumstances you find yourself in, or you might find yourself in the future, the Lord redeems. He rescues, he saves, he redeems. And so in the midst of hardship, in the midst of horrible circumstances, turn to the Lord for redemption. How do we do that? Cry for it, wait for it, and then shout about it. Cry for it, shout about it. Will you pray with me? Father, we give thanks to you for Psalm 130, for the pain that this singer endured, for your people that kept and wrote this down and preserved it for us to give voice to our cries for mercy. Would you help us, Lord, to cry out to you? Would you give us courage and patience to wait for you? And then would you fill our mouths with your songs and your words that we would shout about your redemption to all those around us? For the hurting in our midst this morning, lift them up. Bind up their broken hearts. Draw them to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.